morning to Psalm 119. Every once in a while, I like to just break from our Sunday school series and dip in here to Psalm 119. Psalm chapter 119 and let's read verse 17. We've covered these, but we'll look at this again. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Just a brief thought on that. You're not really living abundantly unless you are keeping God's word, unless it's part of your life. That's where real abundance and spiritual prosperity comes, is by having the word of God in your heart, in your mind, and directing your way. If you really want to prosper in the things of God, you have to have an attachment, a connection that's real, not superficial, but something that is real. In other words, you actually read it and apply it in the way that you live. Verse 18 kind of follows up with this idea, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." It shows you that in order to understand God's word, you need the Lord to open your eyes. You need the Lord to give you an understanding. Without Him, we can do nothing. And there are many wondrous things that are found in the word of God. You know, I remember when I was first saved and I started reading my Bible through, and I was going through the book of Genesis, and it amazed me how God worked in that book. And I got to Exodus, and I saw how the Lord dealt with Egypt and how He preserved Israel and brought them out. And it was like miracle after miracle. And it was like God was showing me wondrous things out of His law. And then I began to understand some doctrine. There's some teaching about salvation. And I'd only been saved for a few months, probably 6 months, and I was called to preach, and I started preaching. And I can remember back then, I didn't know very much, but I would study a doctrine, and then I'd preach on it when I was supposed to preach. And I remember one of my first sermons. It was my second sermon. It was on the effectual call. And it was Zacchaeus in Luke 19. And I can remember studying for that message and really coming to grips and an understanding of what God did when He called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. And it was like truth was being opened up to me. I've been saved now for 36 years. It's still the same way. We ought to go to God's Word expecting to learn, to grow, to understand. But you've got to put the time in. You've got to discipline yourself. And then you could read and read and read, but without God opening your eyes, you won't understand it. And to understand the spiritual truths of the Word of God, you have to be saved. You have to have the Spirit of God. Now, I do believe that there are people that read their Bible who aren't saved. They've done it through the years, and they can derive from the ethic, the principles, the teachings of the Word of God, and it can profit their life. I think of Thomas Jefferson. I'm not convinced that he was a believer, but he valued the words of Christ, the Gospels, and he tried to follow the teachings of Christ. So there's a lot of profit to be found in the Word of God, but if you're really going to understand it, you need God's Spirit to open your eyes. Today, we want to get to verse 19. "I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me." Now, why would David call himself a stranger in this world? You think about who is writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is a young man who had been charged with and responsible with keeping his father's flocks. He was a shepherd. He was to defend them. He was to watch over them. So he had started working at an early age. As a very young man, he had serious responsibilities. He had also been raised up by God, even as a teenager, to be a young man of courage. When others would cower from Goliath and would not engage that giant, David, as a young man, as he was bringing provisions to his brothers, he saw what was going on. And he said, "Is there not a cause? Are we going to let this uncircumcised Philistine, this one that hates God and blasphemes the name of God, are we going to allow him to continue to bully us and to hate us and to blaspheme the Lord?" And he went against the giant with just a sling and a stone. And he defeated him in the name of the Lord. What I love about that story is that David had such confidence in God that before he ever threw that stone, slung that stone, whatever you want to say, he had already told the giant what was going to happen. That God was going to defeat him and destroy him. Well, then David, he was a hero. He was exalted in the eyes of the people of Israel, and yet he remained humble and faithful. Saul sought after his life, and God protected him. Then, over time, he was the Lord's anointed. He was the one that was exalted to be king over Israel. He fell into sin. He repented. He was chastened. And he prepared materials. He gathered wealth and gathered materials to prepare for the building of the temple. The point I'm making is this guy had experienced about everything that this life had to offer. From being a shepherd boy, a soldier, a king, a man who had to deal personally with sin in his own life and in his family's life. He was a man after God's own heart. However, David understood something. As a believer, he knew this world was not his home. This is not all there is. In fact, there's a whole lot more to your eternal life than just what you experience here. Now, I've had wonderful experiences in this life and my sojourn. But really, ever since I've been saved, my life is so different than the world at large. It really is different. I don't share the same interests. I don't have the same passions and desires and longings that people in this world have. Because God's changed my heart. My affections are not set, or they shouldn't be set, on things on the earth, but rather on things above. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. As a believer, we're really strangers in this world. Our affections are to be set on things above. It's said about Abraham that he was looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I don't fit into this world anymore. I just don't fit in. I can't be around those that hate the Lord. Now, I can witness to them. I can share the gospel with them. I can try to live my life before them. And even though I'm not in agreement with the world, I'm still living in this world. You can't live a cloistered life. But I don't fit in. I love God's Word. I love godly music. I love the things of the, I love going to church. I love being with God's people. I love teaching things to my children and my grandchildren. I love to see the truth perpetuated in them and in others. My life, ever since I've been saved, is so drastically different than those of the world. They don't want to have anything to do with the Word of God. They don't want to talk about the things of God. I've watched the Olympics a little bit this week. And I saw the girl, I think her name is Simone Manuel. She's a black girl. And it's the first time that a black girl has ever gotten a gold medal in the Olympics. That's significant. Well, when they went to interview her, she didn't say anything about that. You know what she said? First, all glory be to God. That's what she said. That's the first thing that came out of her mouth. And I thought, wow. You know, here she is. On not just a national stage, but an international stage. And she says that openly. And of course, then the lady that was interviewing her tried to get her away from that. Well, then with NBC, played the interview on their various shows, they edited out everything that had to do with her saying all glory to God. And that was the very first thing that she thought of to say. You see, this is the way that the world is. They want God to be completely out of the conversation. They want men to think that they are in complete control. And that that mere men can decide to do something in this universe and carry it out. The same thing with global warming. I mean, who is so arrogant to believe that climate scientists supposedly can gather together and determine that they're going to lower the temperature of the earth? It's ridiculous. It's beyond ridiculous to think that mere men actually think they have the power to do something only God can do. Say, well, are you a climate science denier? No. Like I said, it changes every year. Fall, winter, spring, and summer. Been doing that for 6,000 years. It'll continue to do that. But again, that is a minority opinion in this world. I believe God created the heavens and the earth in six literal days and that He rested on the seventh day. I believe that with all my heart. Yet the world at large mocks that. I believe life is precious. You shouldn't kill a child in the womb. Yet you've got... I read a report at the DNC convention. They actually had a woman that was touting abortion as a wonderful thing and that she had experienced it. We don't value life. This world does not value life. I'm completely against that. See, I don't fit in this world. I don't believe in homosexual marriage. It's not biblical. It's an abomination. It's not taught in the Word of God. We shouldn't embrace it. We shouldn't. Now, again, I don't mistreat people. I don't believe in going out of my way to mistreat anybody, but I'm against it. Because I think it's sin. I think it's against God. I don't fit in. This world is not my home. I don't believe that you ought to just let your kids raise themselves. And I don't believe that the government is more responsible for my children than I am. I'm to teach them. I'm to educate them. I'm to instruct them. That's my responsibility. And yet, this world, more and more, is antagonistic to biblical values and truths that Christians have held near and dear for 2,000 years. Christians have lost their life defending and embracing and loyally adhering to the truths of the Word of God. Why has there been persecution? A lot of it comes from false religion. Islam is a false religion. I don't believe it's a religion of peace. You look anywhere where the religion of Islam is dominant, that country is in shambles. No matter where it is, there's warfare, hatred, violence in the streets. I've seen the clips of Syria and Iraq and Iran, Turkey now, all over the place, unrest, violence. It's not a religion of peace. It's a false religion. Any religion that tells you to go out and kill people that won't convert, you mark it down. That's not of God. I don't care how you read it or how you cut it. So, when I make statements that I'm against Islam, the world, they're appalled. That's a religion of peace. It's so beautiful. The call to prayer. No, it's sin. It's wrong. It's against God. It doesn't bring peace. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. We adhere to a belief system that is founded upon an individual who sacrificed himself, not just for the good of others, but to give them eternal life, to forgive their sins. No other religion can boast of that. I believe the Bible teaches salvation is all of grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. This religious world, I don't fit in. I just don't fit in. Because a majority of the religious world today says, no, listen, you've got to be baptized to be, you've got to join a church, you've got to keep these certain standards, you've got to hold on, hang on, pray through. That's not none of that's taught in the Bible for salvation. Salvation, there's only one way. And it's through what Jesus Christ did. His death, His burial, His resurrection. That's what I'm resting in. The majority of the religious world says that's not enough. You've got to add to it. And I say, no, I'm complete in Him. I'm accepted in the Beloved. So again, when David is talking about being a stranger in this earth, in this world, I can identify with him. I can tell you something. You're starting to get backslidden when you find yourself gravitating more toward the ideals, the opinions of the world than you are to the Word of God. I had a young man, probably the most brilliant intellectual man, young man I've ever met in my life. He was made a profession of faith at an early age. He was a member of the church that I went to. When he went to Cedarville College, he joined the church that I pastored. I went out door to door with him. I can't tell you how many times we visited together. Every Wednesday night he ate at our home. When he was going to college. Brilliant, intelligent. He got a full ride to Miami University after Cedarville, and he as an assistant professor, and then he taught, and he gained his master's degree. From there, he earned the presidential scholarship to Princeton Theological Seminary. Now, this Princeton is about, as far as it's an Ivy League upper echelon type thing. But over the years, he began to weaken. He began to accept the ideals of the world and its religion. And I can remember he was the first, he was the guy that actually invited me on to Facebook. Been several years ago now. And I thought, I haven't talked to him for so long. Yeah, I'll put that. And I began to read some of his posts. And I can remember last year when the homosexual thing came about, he had an article on there that he was so glad he was a member of a church that believed in homosexual marriage. Now, he was the pastor of a church that believed that. Well, I got all fired up. Actually, it was my thumbs, I think. I typed something in there like, I just quoted Romans chapter 1. And I said, Dwight, this is completely contrary to the Word of God. And man, all of a sudden, I was deluged. I'm new to this whole thing. All of a sudden, I'm getting all kinds of things saying, you hate this, you hate that, you're a bigot, you're this. And I thought, all I did was, and I put on there, all I did was quote Scripture. That's all I did. That's all I'm trusting in. But the world at large, the religious world at large, I'm afraid, saw it so differently. Well, I didn't. I maintained. I stood firm. And some will say, well, you're just not evolving with the times. Here's another famous thing they like to say. You're on the wrong side of history on this issue. I tell you, a lot of martyrs lost their lives because they would not agree with worldly religion and its precepts and its ideals. I don't fit in this world. God changes your heart, your mind, your ideals, your philosophy. He changes everything. So if you find yourself getting too comfortable in this world, you're getting backslidden. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. You think about what this world is really pushing for. Power, prestige, possessions. I want a deeper knowledge of God. I want to grow closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't love the world and love the Lord. You've got to crucify that desire to go after sin and consecrate yourself unto the pursuit of God. I press toward the mark of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Love for the world and its fleeting pleasures, it dims our spiritual perception. It saps our spiritual strength. As strangers, our only sure guide is the Word of God. That's what David said, I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. When was the last time you prayed that? Lord, please open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Don't hide anything from me, Lord. Teach me your truth. When I open it up and I see what you command, help me to embrace it and believe it and practice it. That's what he's saying. What a terrible state we'd be in if we lost our spiritual roadmap, which marks the way to growth and glory. How many times have I told you about this book? It's the only thing that you have that's pure. Every word of God is pure. Proverbs 30, verse 5. It's the only thing you got. It's a light in a dark place. It's truth. It has promises, precepts, principles, truths, doctrines, commandments, laws. If you're going to make it through this sin-darkened world victoriously, you're not going to be able to do it apart from the study of this Word. I hope, I pray that when I preach and when I teach, it motivates you and encourages you and causes you to want to get in God's Word. That's the only way you're going to know what's right, is what's in this book. Are you making it a part of your life? Spurgeon said, David implies that God's commands were his solace in his exile. They reminded him of home and they showed him the way thither. And therefore he begged that they might never be hidden from him by his being unable either to understand them or to obey them. If spiritual light be withdrawn, the command is hidden. And this is a gracious heart. This the gracious heart greatly deprecates. Where are you today? Are you in agreement with the world, or do you find yourself a stranger in the earth, adhering to the truth of God's Word rather than the philosophies of men? If that is your case, you better settle it in your mind and in your heart that you're in a decided minority. That the world is not going to accept you or your views. And I'm not telling you to have a martyr complex. I'm just telling you to be aware of where you're at, how you're going to be viewed. And I pray God will give you strength to stand strong. Stand fast in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because it takes courage and character and determination and above all else, grace from God to stand in an evil day, especially when it seems like the whole world is going to hell. And it seems like this old world is getting darker. And they want to remove the light, what precious little there is of it now. May God help us to teach and practice the truth while we're strangers and pilgrims on this earth. We're dismissed.